The grass withers, flower fades. The word of our God stands forever. The word of God, which also performs its work in you who believe. Blessed are those who hear the word of God and observe it. We are here today to study in the word of God. We are looking at commands for the church, commandments for the church, and we actually were in 1 Corinthians last time, and thankfully we had an all-male crowd so we could talk about some delicate things. But this time we have a good crowd in here, and I'm excited about it. Sorry about getting started late, but let's go ahead and take a moment for silent prayer to prepare our hearts for the study. Shall we pray? Most gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the opportunity we have today to gather, and we thank you for the grace that has been poured out that has allowed us to do this. We ask that you would give us the focus that we need, set aside all of the distractions of our daily work lives here at the office, and help us to focus on eternal things, spiritual things that are important every step of the way, no matter whether we're working or with our families or on the road dealing with traffic, whatever it might be. The spiritual side of things is what really sustains us, and so help us to focus on that for the time we have here today. We pray all of these things in Jesus Christ's most precious and holy name. Amen. So, and I don't know what kind of time frame you guys have today since we got started late, but we'll just keep going. And if some of you have to peel off, then that's okay too. 1 Corinthians 5:8, we looked at last time. This is a little bit of a review. Let's see, did I do the right one or is it 5:18? I think I did the same thing last time. That was 8:9. That wasn't even close. 1 Corinthians 8:9. Take care that this liberty of yours does not somehow become a stumbling block for the weak. So we have great freedoms in Christ. We're granted tremendous freedoms. If you think about for example, the Jewish people who were called by God and a nation among nations and called in the way that they were called, they had many laws given to them. In fact, some people count it different ways, but 623 specifications, including worship and social life and all of that in the law that was handed down to the Jewish people. We are now not under that law. We are now under grace, and we have tremendous freedoms. But this is Paul giving an admonition, saying, look, okay, you have great freedoms in Christ, but don't let your freedoms go to the point where you are now a stumbling block for someone else. So whatever it is that you're doing, if you're causing a brother or sister to stumble in their faith, then what are you doing? You're using your freedom for something that's actually tearing down what God is trying to build up. So don't use your freedoms. And you may think, this one is actually a neat passage because it's one of the ones in my mind where the idea of the strong and the weak is actually portrayed here. And the idea is that you're strong in your faith because you know a lot, and somebody else is weak in their faith because they don't know as much as you do. But the reality of it is, in the end, who's really the strong one and who's really the weak one? You're actually showing spiritual weakness when you exercise your freedoms in such a way that it causes a brother or sister to stumble. That's actually weak spiritually. You might be knowledgeable. You've got a lot of knowledge, but you don't have a lot of love. And what did Paul have to say about that? Right? If you have all the knowledge and you have no love, you're just a noisy gong and a clanging cymbal, right? You're just making a bunch of noise and you're not really there. This is what I think we left off on last time, running our lives in a way that we may win, running the race of our lives in a way that we may win. And we highlighted that a little bit from the perspective of we all are running. What race are we running? Well, I'm not running now the race that I would like to run. At least I shouldn't be. I should be running the race that God has set before me. And so that's the race that I need to run. And I need to run that race in a way that I might win. Don't you? And he says, do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may win. Now, in the Christian way of life, there's not really just one winner. But the point of the matter is, you should approach it that way, as if you're trying to run the race of your life in such a way that you're going to win. Right, you're going to be the winner of the race that God gave for you. And so there's no reason, I mean, if you think about it, is there any reason to run the race any other way? I mean, God has laid out this race before you, whatever it is in your life. And you may be sitting here right now thinking to yourself, well, boy, there's a lot of things about this race that I'm not exactly thrilled about, right? That there's some things that are not exactly, wouldn't have been first on my priority list. But God has laid that race before you, and he's laid it before you with the purpose of it being a race that's going to honor and glorify our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So if you love Him the way that we should love Him, because He died for us, if you love Him that way, then you should run that race to win, because you know it's going to bring Him honor and glory. You know, like I said, a lot of times we face things that are not easy, but what about Him? Right? I mean, He walked in righteousness. He lived an honorable life. He was mistreated. And then He went to the cross and died for us. So, I mean, I don't think, you know, if you think about His humanity, in His humanity, I think, you know, the evidence where He said, "Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me," I think that's evidence that in His humanity, He's like, you know, do I really have to do this? But not my will, yours be done. And you know, I don't think he was exactly, thrilled about what He was going to suffer. He knew, though, it was the right thing to do, and it was ultimately going to save all of us, quite frankly. So we need to run in a way that we may win. There's really no reason to run the race in any other way. You should try to run it with all your energy and all your focus, right? You should have your focus on that. We should take heed to make sure our pride does not make us fall. Now that's this passage you're probably familiar with, especially the verse that comes next. Therefore, let him who thinks he stands take heed. That's a command. Take heed that he does not fall. That's what are we talking about when you say him who thinks he stands? That's someone who is really, I think, I view this actually as the adolescent believer who's grown in the faith, and they're at the point where they're thinking, you know, I got this thing figured out. You know, I know how to live the spiritual life. I got it all figured out. And the moment you do that, and you, I mean, the truth is, what it should be is the more you learn, the more you should realize how little you know. And if we get to the point where somehow we get prideful and we start thinking, you know, I got this whole thing under control here, that's when arrogance creeps in, and that's why the command is given to take heed that he does not fall. And if you look at historically spiritual, I'll go ahead and call them spiritual leaders, but people that were certainly publicly known as spiritual leaders of various organizations who've taken a fall, if you look at it, almost every one of them is exactly the same in terms of they got carried away. And that's one of the things that's interesting about being a pastor of a church, is that it can be, if you let it be, it can be a very heady thing. I mean, ours is a small church, right? It's 35 or 40 people on a Sunday morning. But it still can be a heady thing. And what I mean by that is, you know, you're the head of this church, and it can puff you up, I guess is what I'm trying to say. It can puff you up pretty easily. And I can only imagine what it's like for pastors of churches that have 400, 500, 1,000 people in the congregation. It's, I mean, you quickly can get swept away with your own self-importance. And that's kind of what this is a warning about. Take heed, it does not fall. And the idea of standing is that, like I said, the idea of your standing is that you think you're standing firm, and you think you've got it under control in the spiritual life, but then what happens is you get tripped up because of your pride. And then we have the whole thing there in verse 13, which I'm not going to skip over. No temptation has overtaken you such as is common to man, and God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you're able, but with the temptation will provide, again, the emphasis there should be, this should be the perfect conclusion instead of way of escape. In other words, this temptation is going to end a particular way, and God actually has a perfect ending for it, a way that this whole temptation is going to come to an end, and you should seek that. He will provide the perfect conclusion also, so that you will be able to endure it. And that's a comforting passage, I think, you know, that we all will face temptation. But God's providing the solution. Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. Isn't that an interesting thing to come right there in that context? Flee from idolatry. And this is not, you know, this is not a 2,000-year-old command that has no meaning for us today. Right? This is something that when Paul penned this, it was pertinent to the people who were alive at that time, and it is very pertinent for us today. It's just the idols take different forms. Let's face facts. It's always been that way. Idolatry has been a problem since the very beginning. And so, I mean, interestingly, some people have as their idol, and this is mentioned in Scripture, some people have as their idol the creation. And what God says in His Word is that some people actually honor the creation over the Creator. In other words, they actually set the creation itself up as an idol in their lives, and they're actually worshiping the creation rather than the one who created it, you know? And so that's a big problem. I'm just naming one example. In your own lives, man, it can take so many different forms. And I've mentioned it before, it can be work. For some people, work becomes an idol. It can be
a hobby.
It can be a hobby. Absolutely, it can be a hobby. This is one that is, I'm stepping on some toes here when I say some of this. It can be your children. And so you got to be very careful about that. So that's a problem. You don't want to get to the point where your children are more important in your lives than God Himself, right? That should never happen. And I'll tell you what can happen in some cases with the children. This is a little rabbit trail, sort of, is that what can happen with the children is you can have the whole scenario that happened with Isaac and Rebecca, where Isaac was fond of, who was Isaac fond of? Esau. And Rebecca, she was fond of Jacob. And look at all the stuff that happened there between the two of them. So what had happened with them is that they actually showed a preference of one child over the other. And one of their children, I hesitate to call it an idol, but you know what I'm talking about. They actually elevated, put one of their children on a pedestal to the point where even though Esau had sold his birthright to Jacob, Isaac was still going to give it to him. He was going to try. And then Rebecca came in and said, no, we're not going to do that. And she played the trickster. We call Jacob the trickster, but really Rebecca was involved in that, right? Remember that?
Jacob needs to see her too.
It does. Yeah, it does.
Well, and that was more about the blessing and not the birthright.
It was about the blessing, I know. But what Isaac's intentions were, if you kind of read between the lines there, is Isaac's intentions were he wasn't happy about the fact that he had given it up.
Doesn't it give an idea that Esau had already sold his birthright?
He had, yeah.
Outright.
Right.
And Isaac could do nothing about it.
Yeah, but he was going to try to do what he could do. Yes, that's exactly right. That's exactly right, Gary. Is that what he was doing is he's saying, well, he sold his birthright, but I'm going to try to give him my blessing. That's exactly right. And sort of override or circumvent somehow the whole thing that had happened in any way
he could.
Give him what he could. And then Rebecca jumps in there and kind of, you see, but what had happened there is the parents had one a child that was their preferred child over the other. And then look what happens with Jacob. He ends up having a preference for Joseph. And he makes him the tunic, right? And that causes the others. You see what I'm saying? You see how the family dynamics can come into it? And so this idolatry is a really important concept because we don't want to do that with anyone, right? With anyone. And so, or anything, right? For some people, I know, some people, more and more, you know, the television was a problem for a long time. People were having a struggle with television. Now it's becoming this right here, right?
I mean, yeah, that's why, like, actually our priest for Lent, that's one of the things
gave it up.
That's one of the things that they emphasize, giving up social media as part of the sacrifice. You notice the difference, you do.
Well, the thing about it is, anything, and the Bible does talk about, for example, we read that passage last week about husbands and wives actually setting aside sexual activity for the purpose of prayer. So in the idea of intensifying your focus on the Lord. Mm-hmm. And so anything like that, but this right here can become a huge distraction. I mean, before you know it, you know, oh, I'm doing something important. And before you know it, 2.5 hours have passed. And whatever that important thing was that you were doing actually was distracting you away, right? We should evaluate what our pastors teach us. I'm taking what Paul said. He's an apostle. He wasn't pastor of the church in Corinth, but the principle applies, right? He says, I speak as to wise men. You judge what I say. And what Paul here, Paul's an apostle, right? He's overseeing multiple churches. And he's telling them, judge what I say. Evaluate it. Judge it. Determine. And what is it? Later on, the idea of talking about the Bereans. They diligently search the scriptures to see if these things are so. In other words, don't just... Paul wrote these things and he's saying, look, don't just take it because I said it. Judge what I say. You evaluate it. You figure out if what I'm telling you is... And ultimately, this letter got judged to the point where they determined that it was God-breathed and inspired and was part of our canon, right? So they judged it and approved what he had to say to that point. But this is very important. Do not ever, and I tell my congregation this, do not ever take what your pastor says as the gospel truth unless it lines up with the Bible. If it doesn't line up with the Bible, then don't accept it as truth. That's the way you need to approach it, very simply. We should learn about Israel and glean lessons from what they did. A lot of people think, well, why even study the Old Testament? Here in verse 18 it says, look at the nation Israel. Are not those who eat the sacrifices sharer in the altar? Now, what is he saying? Go back and look at what happened in Israel. It even goes on further than that, and there's actually a whole section in here where it talks about their whole adventures and failures and everything else that happened with Israel has been recorded so that we might learn from them. You know, that's the whole thing. So this is a simple one. Look at the nation Israel. Are not those who eat the sacrifices sharers in the altar? And so what he's trying to tell them is learn from what happened with Israel. Learn from them. It's a very important thing to do. Ultimately, this is what our lives are really all about. We should do everything we do to the glory of God. Verse 31. It says, whether then you eat or drink or whatever you do. That was one of those, Paul made sure he covered it. Whether then you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. All right, so I don't want you to answer the question, but in your own minds right now, I want you to think about your waking hours, because when I'm asleep, I don't know about you, but when I'm asleep, I don't have a whole lot of control over what happens. Mm-hmm. I'm asleep and I'm dreaming about stuff and I don't have a whole lot of control. But my waking hours, in your waking hours of your day, in your life, as you're living it right now, what percentage of those of that time would you consider that you've lived to the glory of God? How much of your waking hours was that in your mindset, that I'm going to do this to the glory of God? And you don't have to answer that question. Just think about it in your own mind and realize that whatever the percentage is, that's the other part of it, as you say, the other half, right? That was what Yogi would say, right? The other half would be, you remember that quote? He said, baseball is 90% mental and the other half is physical. But anyway, that other percentage, whatever that other piece is, that's what you need to be thinking about. Is I know that there's areas of my life where I'm not even thinking about the glory of God. I'm not living and thinking and talking and acting and doing all that I'm doing to the glory of God. And I love this. It could be anything. You can run the dishwasher to the glory of God. You can empty the dishwasher to the glory of God. You can, you know, change a light bulb to the glory of God. It doesn't matter. I think that's actually a really awesome thing. That anything we can do, whatever you do, do it to the glory of God. And so whatever it is that we're participating in, it can be for His glory. And it doesn't matter if you're sitting there all by yourself. If you're there and God is in your mind and you're doing what you're doing for His glory, that's pleasing in His sight. The language of Scripture is that's a sweet-smelling savor. That goes up as a wonderful fragrance before the throne of God. That's what we should be doing. And so I'm convicting myself right now. What's that?
Can I clean the restroom?
You can do that?
I do. I pray God to help me. Oh, well. I want to do a good job.
Yeah.
You know, like.
Yeah. Yeah, well, when it comes to cleaning a restroom, you need God's help.
Yeah.
But that's another story. But it should all be for His glory. We should imitate our elders who imitate Christ.
Well, okay, I need to go back. So
you're going to go back.
How do I understand that my life ultimately is giving glory to God?
Oh my goodness, there's so many ways I can think of. For example, I have a light bulb and I have a light fixture. That is a testimony to God's grace,
okay.
Right? The fact that I have a light switch that I can flick on and have a light bulb. So He's blessed me with this. So changing a light bulb and basically being a good steward of what God has given you, that's to His glory, right? In other words, you're actually honoring the fact that He's given that to you. Or you're just changing a light bulb. You see the difference between the two? You're looking at changing that light bulb as not just simply the menial task of unscrewing an old bulb and putting a new one in. You're looking at it as, you know what, God has blessed me with so much, and I want to be a good steward of what it is that He's given me. So I'm going to replace this light bulb because that one burned out to His glory, because this is His that He's given to me. You see what I'm saying?
Yeah, yeah.
And that covers, that's one huge way. But also, I think it's a reflection, and cleaning the bathroom, it's a reflection of a servant's heart. You see what I mean? I mean, you're actually approaching it from the standpoint of a servant. And we, as we've talked about before, you want, if you are doing a good job for your manager, whoever it is you work for, I'm still trying to figure out who I work for. One of these days I might know. But
you work for everybody.
I think I do. I think I do. So, but if you're working hard to try to do a good job for whoever it is that you work for, you should be looking past that person to the Lord. Because ultimately you should be doing it as unto the Lord. And so that, even though that's a person, effectively it's the same kind of thing for the light bulb, right? Did that make sense how I described that?
I do. These are things you hear over and over again. I say, yes, 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 yes. But how do I implement that in my life? You know, I can hear it, I know it, but how do I implement
it? Well, a good example. You're getting ready to change a light bulb and you stop and you say, thank you, God, that I have been blessed to live in a place where I have all of this. And so changing this light bulb might seem like a menial task, but it's actually honoring to you because I'm saying, you know what, God has given me this and I'm going to take care of what God has given me. And He's actually given me the money to buy the replacement light bulb, you know, so...
Well, I'm giving you the ability to do it.
And the ability to do it, too. That's right. You were going to say.
It's like when I'm off on the day off, my husband loves to come home to a family home because he works hard. Mm-hmm. So I know that by doing that, I'm honoring my husband, I'm honoring God. And so
right.
I'm like, okay, God, like I want to make sure everything is, like, I love that my husband comes home in the house. Yeah. Like, yeah. I love to do that because
sure.
I know that I'm honoring God.
Well, and let me say this. That's very good. So when you do that, you take care of the place. Mm-hmm. He comes home. He's got a clean home. Keep your focus on the Lord there. Mm-hmm. And where I'm going with this is if your husband comes home and he's tired after a long day and he doesn't bother to say, wow, the place looks great. Mm-hmm. Remember that it was for God in the first place, right? Mm-hmm. I mean, that doesn't mean your husband did the right thing. I'm saying it shouldn't break your heart when he doesn't say anything because ultimately you were doing it for God anyway, right? Mm-hmm. Because you were honoring your husband. Here this is one we kind of touched on before. Remember, guys, we touched on a verse that talked about be an imitator of the elders. Mm-hmm. But Paul then clarifies it here as we looked at before. Be imitators of me just as I also am of Christ. He makes sure you want to understand. So if I lead this Bible study and maybe you think to yourself, you know, I look to him as a spiritual leader because of that and so on and so forth. But if you see me stub my toe and start cussing and fussing, I don't want you to imitate that, right? If you see me doing something that is not godly behavior, I don't want you to imitate that. I want you to imitate what is Christ-like. And that is very important because we're all sinners saved by grace, right? We are all, ultimately, my sin nature wasn't eradicated the moment that I placed my trust in Christ, and yours wasn't either. So we want to make sure we imitate as those people imitate Christ. And you can really do anyone that, you know, imitate anyone in that regard. But earlier on in this letter, he had said, you know, to look to the elders and imitate the elders. We should examine ourselves to see if we are walking worthy. Now, this is in a particular context here. Does anybody know what the context is? Here in 1 Corinthians 11. It's actually speaking about the coming together. And actually, it's really talking about communion and how they had defiled it. And so here in verse 28... He says, you know, he says, therefore, whoever eats the bread or drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and the blood of the Lord. Which, by the way, we don't have enough time to teach that verse. There's a lot involved there. And then in verse 28, it says, but a man must examine himself, and in so doing, he is to eat of the bread and drink of the cup. This is very important. And I actually, we are at our church. We have already gone through and we've had the church service. We sang the hymns. All of that ultimately should have been to the glory of God, and all of that ultimately should have been done in a worthy manner. You agree? Mm-hmm. But nonetheless, when we get ready to do the communion, we stop and we pray again. Mm-hmm. Because it's like, we do it once a month at our church. I said, this is a solemn, serious undertaking to take of the bread and of the cup and to focus our thoughts on Christ in this way. Let's take a moment to examine ourselves and make sure that we are ready for this, you know, that we're prepared. And so you have to stop. And, you know, this idea of examining yourself is very important, evaluating yourself spiritually. Where am I spiritually right now? You know, where am I? Am I struggling spiritually? Am I carnal at the moment? Am I Where am I? And so we need to consider those things, right? And if confession of sin is necessary, then confess sins. But this is really important. And I put the language of walking worthy, even though it's not in there, because Paul talks about that a lot. Walking in a manner worthy of the calling with which you've been called and things of that language of that nature. And he's emphasizing the same thing here. Examine yourself and make sure that you are ready to take of the bread and of the cup. And I don't always succeed in doing this, but I try to make sure people understand the importance of what we're doing in that communion service. It's very important what we're doing there. We should wait for one another and partake together in communion. I believe that's exactly what this is talking about. The idea here, he says, so then, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another. This whole context is talking about the communion. And so, for example, now not every church does this. But what our church does is when we pass out the elements, I always tell them, please wait until everybody has been served, and then we shall partake together. And it's in honor of that verse right there. And so after everybody's been given the bread, we all take the bread at the same time. And then we pray. And then when we get the cup, same thing. Everybody gets the cup. You take it at the same time. Now, some people don't see it that way, but I believe that's exactly what this verse is saying, is that we're all supposed to partake together. Because what ended up happening at these love feasts, just to give you a little background, what ended up happening at these love feasts, that originally they were agape love feasts, and they were originally in their inception honoring to God. They would come together with these big feasts, and they would honor God, and it was all focused on God. Very quickly, it became something totally different. If you remember the time we're talking about here, okay, very quickly it became this huge gluttonous, I'll even go beyond that. They actually had prostitutes there, right? So the men would go and they would eat and they would sleep with a prostitute and all kinds of things turned satanic is what they did. But what he was getting at is by they would show up and they would just get what they wanted to eat and just go ahead and eat right away, and they wouldn't wait for anybody else. And so these love feasts that were supposed to be honoring to God had become something totally different. And so he's instructing them here, you know, when you do this, wait for one another. In other words, it's supposed to be respectful. We're all supposed to be respectful and wait. Now, I take that. I'm not saying your church is doing anything wrong if you do it differently. But I take that as part of the communion, that we literally, everybody gets the bread and we all partake at the same time. Everybody gets the cup and we partake at the same time.
Into the communion that we know where we're eating.
Yeah. Oh, yeah. The communion we know. The communion.
Still here. He's yeah. Instructing us. Yeah. But before, like, what he's talking about is what
yes.
He's celebrating his feast.
He is. But at the same time, I think there's application. I think it's what I'm getting at. Is I think it's just one of those things. And again, it doesn't have to be this way. Are you somehow in violation of the scriptures if you do it differently? No. My faith conviction is that out of respect and what we're doing there, everybody gets the bread and then we partake at one time. Because we're all partaking together in honor of that, right? In honor of that idea.
Is he changing their mindset at this point, too? That says, you know, it is that festival, what you're doing, but now consider it this way.
Yes, he is trying to change their minds. Yes, he is. We're going to close right now, if you want to just wait just a second.
They're not really thinking that they're intimate with Christ. Oh, Christ. Right.
Yeah, he's trying to change their whole mindset about the whole thing. Yes.
Moving forward.
Yeah. Yes, he is. Yes.
A whole new theme. It was still...
Correct. Yeah, you're spot on, Lori. That Paul was trying to instruct them that this is what this needs to be in the future if you're going to continue to do them. Now, the love feasts didn't really last all that much longer. But nonetheless, he was trying to tell them, look, if you're going to do these things, then this is how you need to conduct these things. And that's part of his instruction, is that everybody wait for one another to partake. And I think he was trying to instruct them toward what we do today. Yeah, I think he was. Let's go ahead and close in prayer. Most gracious Heavenly Father, I thank you that we were able to meet today and spend some time in your word. And I thank you that there's a group of folks here at Ultra that they have their thoughts on you, and that we do have a spiritual brotherhood here at this company. And I thank you for the folks that decided to come today. I pray that you would take what we've learned today and you would use it in each of our lives, that you would bring these things to mind and help us to remember that it is our goal, or it should be our goal in everything that we do, to bring you glory and to honor our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We pray these things in His most precious and holy name. Amen. Amen.